Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for who you are. God, thanks for what you're doing on the earth. God, thank you that you meet us where we are. God, so no matter what we've brought in here, no matter what walls we've built, God, thank you that you are God that has spoken to us, that you have a plan, you have a purpose. And God, we just pray that you'd help us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey guys, we're in Romans chapter 4, and we're very difficult, by the way, going through a whole chapter. And so I highly encourage you to get involved in our small groups, to get involved in a community where you can discuss further what's happening. And because this isn't enough. This is awesome. Appreciate you being here. But this isn't enough. We gotta go a little deeper discover some other things, because a Romans is a lot to take in. And I'll say Romans chapter 4 is a game changer, in my personal opinion. Romans chapter 4 is something that I think as a church, okay, as people that believe in Jesus who've gathered, the Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ or the church, or Acts 9 says the way. As men and women who follow Jesus, a lot of times we miss the point of what it is to follow Jesus, and we approach God from a wrong perspective, a wrong one. Romans chapter 4, the reason I believe it's a game changer is because of who Paul's talking to and what he's saying, how we should be approaching God, and what angle we should be approaching God. And when we get this, life truly gets different. Things truly change when we understand Romans 4. So I want us to spend some time, might be a little more teaching moment for us. We have to understand, to the hearers of the day, the Gentiles who are again new to this movement of Acts chapter 9, Paul is trying to explain it in a way that they fully grasp it, that they fully come to an understanding, different than the Jews who thought they had it all together, right? They thought they just had it all together. They thought what they had done up to this point thus far, like their stuff was all together. And so they're even hearing what Paul's going and going, wow, I don't know that I understand this. So he's taking them step by step. I've kind of viewed it from a standpoint of my two-year-old twins, how I'm explaining something to them. Let's just take potty training, which is always interesting as parents, right? Anybody? Girls are a lot easier than boys. I'll throw that out there. They don't miss the mark usually either. And so if I'm having a conversation with my two-year-old twins and we're saying things like, girls, now when you gotta go poo-poo, you're telling us, right? You talk at that level. Now, if I translate that and I start talking like that to my almost 18-year-old son, we have problems, right? Now, Carson, you need to tell me when you need to go poo-poo. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it doesn't make sense when I'm... So Paul is talking from a standpoint of going, guys, I'm trying to make sense of this gospel. I'm trying to bring it to an understanding where you Gentiles who you don't have a foundation and you don't have... So he's bringing this in, and it's very pivotal. And so he's illustrating it in a way that we get it. That justification, righteousness, by grace, and what this looks like. And again, from a standpoint, and so he brings in Abraham, right? So for the Gentiles and the Jews, that they brought Abraham in, and when he brings Abraham in, it's this mindset that goes, oh, Abraham, yes, because they live from a standpoint, if Abraham said it, then I believe it. And so it settles it, right? They're coming from this standpoint because he is a prototype of the faith, right? He's the founder. He's the father. And because of that, he's this prototype of how we are to live. He's not how we should live right now. He's a prototype. Like if you took the 1908 Ford, there's a prototype by which we have standards of today, but I'm not driving the same 1908 Ford. It's not going to equate over here. If I took the Wright brothers plane and said, let's fly in that, that's a lot of faith, right? That's a lot of wind too. If I took the 1983 computer that cost $10,000, that had more memory in my alarm clock today, right? If I took that and said, this is it for the rest of our lives, it's like, no. He's saying, Abraham is a prototype. He's the founder of our faith, and we build from there. We grow from there. We don't live just like he did. We grow. And so there's a prototype of how he lived that you and I need to see today. So let's read the first five verses. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1 says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. Verse 4 is stating, this is the premise behind every job, right? I perform a certain job, and then I'm paid for it. When the boss pays me, he's not giving me a gift. I'm not looking at my boss going, wow, look how generous you are. Look at your gifts. I'm looking at him going, my wage is what I'm owed for. This is how many people approach God. Most religion works off of this premise. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Obedience is what I do. Acceptance is what God rewards me with. He kind of owes it to me. So we live from this mindset of, God, you owe me. And so I'm going to obey you because I'm accepted because you owe me. But Paul's bringing out this question. And this question is, why do you think God will let you into heaven? Like, it's this question. And you say, because I've believed in God, I've gone to church, I've been a good person, I've even tithed a little bit. I gave it to the Make Room campaign. And what you're saying is, because I've done these things, God owes me heaven. I worked and I'm due a wage. And there's multiple problems with this that Paul addresses. He points these out. Going back to chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, good works can't change your heart. Commanding me to do can't make me love more than commanding me to eat pig slop can make me love pig slop. Right? Me just commanding someone to do something. Me just saying to a kid, stop it! Right? We wish that worked, but that's not commanding them to do that. This is what Paul's saying. I can't command you to where you just get it. Second, he says in chapter 2, good works done to earn something from God is inherently selfish. If I'm being kind to you so that I get in heaven, am I really thinking about you or am I thinking about my reward? So I'm not being kind to you because I'm being kind out of my heart. I'm being kind to you by what I'm going to get. If I'm giving to God only to get in return, I'm missing the point. And this is what Paul's trying to get to. And the dilemma that I found myself in, and this is always the evaluation of the heart, whatever coffee shop you go to, mine is places like, if I go to the Abbey, there's a jar there, right? And it says tip jar. And I put money in it, but when am I putting money in it? Am I putting money in it when I'm checking out and I'm showing you, I got you? So that what? You see me. Wow, look how generous he is. One of the greatest things that we can do to find out where our hearts are is to give without ever being known. That's the whole point. The whole point is, I love when we did something at the middle school where we provided lunch as a church, and Mrs. Huell said, hey, listen, I want to throw this out on social media to let everyone know, like, what you guys did. I said, no, don't do that. She said, well, should I put? I said, here's what you put. You put, a church in the community loves us. Let them see that I get to decide whether I go to that church or that church or that church. I get to see, wow, a church loves our teachers. Right? Why? Because we're not making it about what people see. They're then pointing to this greater question. And the question is there more to life than what I'm currently experiencing? Which everybody has. Everybody has this question. At 12, at 20, at 100, you're going to have that question. And it all comes down to, how am I living this life out? And it's a revelation of the heart. The third thing is, we saw this in chapter 3, being good in one area doesn't erase the fact that you may not be good in another area. And I've kind of thought of this. If I'm on trial for breaking and entering, which I shouldn't be, just throwing that out there. But if I was, and then I said to the judge, hey, I choose paper over plastic. I drive a Prius, and I have a compost pile in my yard. He's going to go, thanks for what you do for the environment, but it has irrelevant, you know, is irreverent for this moment right now. Has no relevance for what's happening right here. Me saying I'm good in one area and not so in the other area throws it out. There's no argument. There's no argument in these areas because he's saying, listen, you can't obey the whole thing. So it's impossible. Someone asked Billy Graham in his last interview, why do you think God will let you into heaven? And this is what Billy Graham said. He said, I won't be in heaven because I've preached to large crowds or because I've tried to live a good life. I'll be in heaven for one reason. Many years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to make our forgiveness possible, and he rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. He says, listen, the reason I will be in heaven is because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. And this is the definition of faith that I want us to see, and it's on the screens. Faith, and it defined as an internal conviction that leads to an external action. Okay? Internal conviction that leads to external action. This is what Paul is saying. We are saved by faith through grace, not by works. James, Jesus' brother, he says faith without works is dead. And a lot of people think, wow, that contradicts. Even Martin Luther says, whoa, 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 you're saying something totally different. James, again, he's writing to a group of people. This is why when we read the Bible, we got to know who's the audience. Who's the audience in this moment? James is writing to a group of people who were spiritually mature. They knew what was happening, but they were lazy. Their faith was internal. They did what a lot of public figures did. Well, I have my faith over here, but it's private and it's not public. He's writing to them going, guys, I need you to be public with your faith. Paul is writing to the Roman church who are going like, I'm trying to figure out what this means. I'm a Gentile. I'm trying to understand what this relationship with Jesus means. And by trying to figure out, he's going, stop working so hard to earn salvation. Just have faith in God and let him change the inside, and eventually it will come out. Right? This is what he's saying. There's the difference. They work together. They're not an either or. They're like Acts 2:42 when they left the temple and then they went house to house. We as the church have said like, well, are you a big church person or are you a small group person? No, it's both. It's got to be both. It's got to be both. So he's addressing this and he's saying, listen, I'm going to bring Abraham into this because Abraham, everybody can jump on board with. Now here's the issue. Abraham meets God at 75 years old. He's old, right? I know. Gets a little hairy, right? When we ask people their age, I'm not asking your weight. I'm asking age. Like, where are my 75 and olders? Yeah, yeah. Come on. It's like, somebody wake them up and let them know. I'm kidding. I am kidding, you guys. I am kidding. Come on. Oh, man. Man, oh gosh. The Bible says that Abraham is the father of the faith. Where are my dads? Maybe that's a little easier one. It's like, and this shouldn't, you shouldn't be halfway up, guys. It's like, where are my dads? That's a question. Maybe we need to do the same thing. Honey, hit your husband, make sure he's awake too. You know, it's like, hello. You should know this or not. Like, am I a dad or depends? Anyway, yeah. He's the leader of the faith. He's the leader of the family. And God is asking Abraham to do something at 75. And it's difficult. He's asking him to leave what he knows up to 75 and to go to something new that he doesn't know. And he calls him this. He says to him, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. There will be many descendants. In fact, there's one passage in Genesis where it says, look up at the stars, and how many stars you see? That's the generations that are going to come from you. The problem is, at 75, Abraham hasn't had kids. So he's speaking something to Abraham that he's not. He's saying, I'm going to make you a father. And Abraham's like, we got an issue. I'm 75. she's not any younger. Right? And that's what, I mean, he's like, hey, his point is, Abraham, I need you to lead. I need you to lead the way. Because there's going to be descendants, and so I need you to lead. And this is very crucial for us, dads, in this room. Because the mandate always starts with you. I know this isn't culturally acceptable right now, but you are a man, and you are called to lead your family. And the enemy is going to attack that scenario. The enemy is going to attack your role as father, as husband, as leader of your home. It's the reason he came to Abraham. Again, I know there are going to be certain individuals that I don't really care about that are going to find discrepancies in that. Listen, if you don't follow this, you're going to find a lot of discrepancies. If this isn't a point of concern, then there's going to be a lot of things in here besides what I'm mentioning today that you're going to find issues with. This is his point, though. His point is that you are going to be a father of many nations, and I'm asking you to lead. And it doesn't change the fact that culturally it may not be acceptable, just like it doesn't change right now. And the enemy wants to attack that part. Right. And I'm going to just tell you, as a dad, okay, some of the biggest areas of inadequacy, insecurities that I have is in being a dad. It is. I feel the pressure of what it is to be a dad because I realize, man, there is a weight of responsibility on me as a husband. And guys, this is the dual thing that's happening. I want you to feel that burden today. But I also know that we got to walk sensitive to the fact that you don't need to be beat up either because the enemy's trying to do that. And our job as the church is to equip and to come alongside dads and say, no, we're in this together. Amen. We're going to mess up as dads. And I'm just telling you, so the last several months, I mean, it's been a pretty big adjustment as far as family goes. And I feel if I could be vulnerable with you for a moment. And it's been a difficult 12 months, not because of COVID, but because our family dynamic changed. This was a big year, and I didn't realize this until some point in December, where my family, the kids, obviously this wasn't planned, but my kids turned 13, 16, almost 18, and 21. Those are big years, and I'm just feeling the weight. If you would have told me 20 years ago that I would have an issue with my kids getting their license, I would have told you, no way. I would let them, like, yeah, spread out, like, be free, right? And it's like, no, that's actually the opposite, right? Libby says she's leaving, and I'm like, dear Jesus, let me jump on Life 360 and follow you, right? As if that does anything, right? It's just the old school version of my mom would just jump in her own car and follow me, right? It's like, it's just a little different. Now I'm just following where, okay, she made it, peace, right? It's like, whoo, but I know she's a better driver than the boys just because she's a female and insurance companies tell me that, right? It's like, your insurance didn't change. I'm like, hold up, I got a 16-year-old driver. How did it not change? Oh, it's because she's a girl. I'm like, okay. Anyway, so thank you, Lord. Anyway, so if you were to tell me that, but again, I'm feeling, you know, and then I throw the pressures of pastor's kids and you know, from a pastoral standpoint, the last 12 months have been really bad for pastors. Suicide is, it's become personal as far as suicide goes. With the passing of Darren Patrick a couple of months ago, who committed suicide. To people that I hear about. In fact, in 2020 into 21, pastors have resigned at an alarming rate. And it's not really talked about. And it's not a moment where I'm like, oh my gosh, feel sorry for me. It's a moment where I want there to be an understanding of our roles as dads. And again, I feel like the enemy attacks that insecurity, that weakness. And so whatever that is for you, he attacks. So I have an older son, Jake, who, he's been a pretty good kid. I mean, we've had some issues, but not so bad. And he told us after 2 years of junior college that he wanted to go to YWAM, Youth with Mission, which, again, made us proud. But he's a pretty good mix of me and Kelly. pretty chill, laid back, which I love about my wife, and then a little bold as well, which I love about him. And he's in St. Croix right now, suffering for Jesus, and sent us this just as a little token. Hey, whole fam text, this is what I'm doing today. This is my day off. Could be worse, right? And you're like, oh, wow. And I'm sure all of the people that helped send him are like, oh, wow. To which he's like, Dad, the people of St. Croix, they need Jesus too. Yeah. You're right, they do. And so Monday morning, I get a text, and I just want to preface this text, okay? I love all my kids. You know, we've all had, you know, we have this great, what I would deem relationship from a dad perspective. I view this text more as God dropping something to me personally, like just letting me know I got you. Do you know when God has you, it's not that God covers your bill, right? You have this expensive bill, and it's that God drops tokens to let you know he's with you. Amen. And I think sometimes that bill isn't paid off the whole time because we would stop trusting if it was, but he drops something to just remind us. And this text came in, and parenting didn't stop. It wasn't that I was a perfect dad all of a sudden. It was a reminder that God goes, Jamie, I see you. I see you. And so 6:16, this past Monday, Jake sent me this text. And I haven't even shared this text with my wife. I told her he did. He sent me this. And I'll preface this with, I haven't read this yet without crying. So he said this. If you would have told me when I was a senior in high school that I'd be sitting down at age 21, writing a sermon for students just like my dad was doing when he was my age, I would have called you crazy. Following God is a legacy, and we live in a culture that tells us men are defined by what they consume, but our God says that men are defined by what they produce. Thank you for raising me in the scriptures. And I point that out to you, not again. I point that out to you as a reminder of what encouragement does and the timing of it, but also that maybe you haven't screwed up as much as you thought you have. Maybe as a dad, I'm talking to you dads, I'm talking to the men right now, because the call to Abraham was, he used a term, he said, you're a father. And so what he's saying to him is, I need you to lead, Abraham. And I need you to trust me, Abraham. And it's not going to be easy, Abraham. Stop looking for the easy way, but I'm needing you to trust me. And in trusting me, I'm asking you to lead. And there's going to be millions of people that follow you. There's going to be millions of people that look at your faith. And in looking at your faith, they're going to go, okay, I'm going to keep going. So much that we're here right now. Right now, we're here in 2021, end of January, 2021. We're gathering because of that. Because he knew, God knew, when he spoke to Abraham, we need more men, not more government. Amen. Not more programs. Not more this. We need men to step up and to be the examples. And there's going to be moments of doubt. There's going to be moments where you don't think you got it all together. And you don't. You don't. And these are the moments you go, God, I don't have it all together. And he goes, you're right, you don't. But I do. I do. Again, he shows up to him at 75. 75. And he says, hey, I need you to start over. I mean, who's okay with this at 75? Who's like in this room like, you know what? My dad is 72. He's been retired for 15 years. And if I called him right now and said, Dad, I need you to start over. He's declining every one of my calls back. Right? He is, because who wants to start over? And this is what he's saying. This is really an incredible story, you guys. On February 1st, 2015, almost 6 years ago tomorrow, it's crazy. We did a message series called Chasing After Myths, where we tackled some things that we believed that were lies. And I used 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll just read part of it. It talks about preaching the word, being prepared, patiently correcting, rebuking, encouraging. It says this, which to me is mind-blowing. It says there's a time coming when people no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. It's crazy. They will follow their own desires. They'll look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth, and this is it. And they will chase after myths. He says, listen, there's two things that happen. They reject the truth, and they chase after myths. And the whole point of that day, can I ask, who was here that day when I talked about not taking the baton? Anybody in this room? Yeah. I mean, you were just here. You're not over 55 necessarily, but you were here 6 years ago, which is awesome. And the myth that I think we've believed, the lie that I think we've believed, number one, it's a track term, a baton. Yeah. It's a track term. I did a little track. When you pass the baton, you do three things. You get off the track, you stop running, you get out of the race. Like, that's what happens when I pass the baton. And we've taken this mindset that when you hit a certain age, we're done with you. We've taken the mindset that at 75, 80, I even took it to 55, that we've said to the 55 and older generation, thanks for all you've done, we'll pick it up and take it from here. We've taken this mindset, and some of us has been self-inflicted. Well, I'm going to retire from life, so I'm going to retire from my faith. Whereas the Bible talks about the mantle that you pass on gets passed on when you die. It doesn't get passed on when your 401k says so. As a church, when we started in January of 2011 officially, we had this mindset of how do we get older, not younger. A lot of churches were like, how do we get younger? We want to get younger people. There was a mindset that was around our culture of church that said, I'm older, I've been there, done that, it's somebody else's turn. And it's a dangerous place for us to be as a church. So we did a message where I said, give me back the baton. I made the mistake as a young pastor of giving batons to churches or to individuals saying, thanks for your service, thanks for helping, we're going to let the younger people do it now, they got a little more energy. Right? We believed a lie. We believed a lie. And so I gave this back to everybody 55 and older. I said, don't pass the baton. It actually says, keep the baton. And the whole idea is that you're not done yet. Amen. You got something to offer. The greatest thing, in my personal opinion, we do a lot of cool things, was the day we did a 55 and older lunch with students. Wow. It was awesome. Man, it was so awesome. Watching older people with younger people share stories. It was awesome. We're doing more of that. What was the point? The point was God didn't come to Abraham at 25. He was 75. And he came to him and he said, listen, Abraham, I got a plan. You know why? Because Abraham wasn't looking for God. God was looking for Abraham. And that's your story. That's your story. You weren't looking for God, but he was looking for you. And at 75, he shows up. Now, I got a question for us. When he shows up, does Abraham know anything about God? We know more about God than Abraham does. Yet it shows Abraham knew little about God, but obeyed God big. Wow. We almost culturally go, I know a lot about God, but I obey him little. Wow. Right? Because we've taken this mindset and what he's talking about in this moment as a church, he's saying, listen, Abraham, I'm not done with you yet, and watch what I'm about to do. Right? Verse 6, chapter 4. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record, who record the Lord has cleared, whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. It could actually be either one, but right? He's saying, listen, you take Abraham, and now you take David. Who's David represent? Well, for the Jewish people, they see David, and they're like, David is king, but David's also a murderer and a liar and an adulterer. And now all of a sudden they're saying, no, 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 I'm bringing Abraham and I'm bringing David in, because there's going to be a moment where people come in and they're not like you, and they do sin differently than you, and their faith is weak. And so you got to be a church. You got to be a group of people who lets them know that their forgiveness is also forgiven. Amen. Their sin is also forgiven. Their transgressions also can be forgiven. There is hope. And this was his point. Why bring David into it? Because David is a screw up. Because David is one that you and I can relate to. Because you and I can go, he says he's a man after God's own heart, and yet I know this is what he's done. You know why? Because it's not what he's done, it's what Jesus has done. You and I focus on what people do, but we're supposed to focus on what Jesus has done. And this is Psalm 32, which he repeats. This is Psalm 32 that he's recording. And this is what the bottom of my commentary says. What can we do to get rid of guilt? King David was guilty of terrible sins, and yet he experienced the joy of forgiveness. We too can have this joy when we quit denying our guilt and recognize that we've sinned. Admit our guilt to God and ask for his forgiveness. Let go of our guilt and believe that God has forgiven us. He's saying, listen, this is the hope of Romans 4. This is the reason it's a game changer. You and I compare lives with one another. We compare faith. We compare our sins. We compare what we've done in the past and even where we're from. Oh, where are they from? Oh, that explains it. Do we not? I know that's a little like, ooh, that's a little too close to home. Right? You drive through areas that you're afraid of. Why? Because where they're from, and there's a stigma. Why? Because we compare. He says, stop comparing to individuals and compare to Jesus. The reason you and I are righteous is because of what Jesus has done. And so we come to this in verse 18. I'll skip ahead a little bit. It says this in verse 18. Even when there was no reason for hope. Have you ever lived there? This is what he's saying about Abraham. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. When was the promise given? 75. When did it happen? 100. When God says something and when God acts on what he's promised, there's a time lapse in between, and this is where you and I live. We live in this moment, right? Not that God spoke it, but that it hasn't come to be. And so he kept believing, he kept going against hope because he was believing what God said about him, even though he's 75 and God said, I'm going to be a father, and not just a father, but look up to the stars and see all the stars. And because I'm going to be a father, it's going to be to many. Yet I'm not a dad. Hello, God. When is this going to happen? Faith is trusting what God says until he does what he's promised. A couple things of what faith is not. Faith is not irresponsibility. Move and he moves. Listen, in order to move, what did Abraham had to do? He had to leave the old. There are things that you and I do that the reason we don't walk sometimes in the new is because I fail to leave the old. He said, leave your familiar, leave your family, leave the connections, and then go. And he's like, well, where are we going? He's like, I'm not telling you, because if I tell you, you ain't going to go. Right? I mean, that's you and I's story, right? God, I'll go. Well, I'm not going to tell you where. Oh, I need to know where first. I need to know where. Faith is not optimism. It's not, well, there's a bright side. It may be dark for a while. So it's not optimism. You got to trust beyond what you see. Hey, Daddy, I'm not a dad. You got to trust beyond what you see. Faith is not having proof. They waited 25 years from the promise of what God does, who he is. It's not just, well, there it is. It's not, you don't have proof. Faith is not a fleeting feeling, but a concrete conviction. It's not contingent on how you feel. It's bigger than your feelings. Faith is marching forward based on what God says and not on what you and I see. This is the reason Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Everyone trusts in someone or something. We do. Medicine, an airplane, that's a lot of faith. Your spouse. And the biggest issues all come down to trust. Choosing faith over fear. Okay? Worship. Well, let me get through this. First service didn't get this. You're welcome. So tired of hearing first service say, you didn't say that in first service. Well, maybe you got to come to second, right? No, you need to go to first. Worship is boasting on God. That's what we just did. We didn't boast on our worship team. They're awesome. I love them. But we're not boasting on them. We're boasting on God. To what? To give us hope. We're worshiping so God gives us hope. I'm singing about things to give us hope. This is why I'm worshiping. And over in the first four chapters of Romans, we hear about boasting in this negative place. Verse 30 of chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of them just so you believe me. I like 2:23. You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. Right? 3:27. Can you tell I didn't do this in the first service? Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because of our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. Is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. He's saying, listen, everything he's talking about up to this point is boasting is negative. It's this human mindset that we have, and it's all negative. Boasting in myself is the counterfeit of worship. And this is what he's trying to get to. He's trying to say, like, when you boast, and Paul says this throughout Scripture, when you boast, boast on what Jesus has done, not on what you've done, which is, it goes against nature, you guys. It goes against culture. It goes against how you feel. You want to let everybody and their brother know that you did something great, right? This is our mindset. He's like, no, boast in this. Boast in the fact that God has radically reconciled you to him through his grace. Like, boast on that. And it's because of what he's done, not because of what we've done. Romans 4. NIV, you know what? It's going to be wrong scripture up there. You're also welcome for that. I changed the translation. I went NIV on you. Verse 14. That sounded like a gangster term, didn't it? Like, I went straight NIV on you. Anyway. For if those who depend... Sorry, sports is starting to come back. I'm learning new trash talk. But thanks that sports is coming back so everybody gets a medal. Anyway, so let's make... I'm sorry. I'm gonna stay away from that. I so don't want to, but I'm going to. Verse 14. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. I thought of this. Think about this. There's two terms that I think are so pivotal. One is trespassing. He uses the word transgression, but one is trespassing, which is unknowingly wandering. Everybody does this, trespassing. Transgression is knowingly stepping over a boundary line. Okay? This is the best analogy that I could come up with, and I apologize, Kelly, in advance, but the best analogy is when she took our kids to Johnson Shut-Ins without me. Okay? And there's trespassing sign that says, don't cross this point or you're gonna get a ticket. To which, does it not say that? What did it say? It does say don't trespass, but it also was the NIV, so it must have said like no trespassing, right? In the end, no trespassing, right? She does it anyway and takes one of our kids. So knowingly, she had transgressions, right? Correct me if I'm wrong. So she's arguing with the judge right now. But she took Carson with her, who jumped off the cliff. But when, again, I'm following you here. I know it. Because I had to pay the $300 pill. So I can tell the story however I want. But they took under 18 and said, you're not fined, but anybody over 18 is fined. The point is, there's trespassing and there's transgressions. Trespassing is, I did it, I didn't know, there was no boundaries. Transgression is, I saw the sign, I did it anyway. Right? The point is, the NIV is saying, where there is no law, there is no transgression. He's saying, listen, what have you been forgiven of? You've been forgiven of this fact that you willingly, intentionally broke the law. And in doing that, I've come not to forgive you of just something you didn't know about. I've come to forgive you of what you did know about, and I've come to reconcile that. This is the good news. The good news is that no matter what you've done, he forgives. And this is what people have to see, because there's a lot of people that will not come to church, will not come to Jesus, because they think their transgression is too big. You know whose job it is to let them know that it's not? It's ours. It's my job to go, no matter what you've done. Look what David did. No matter what you've done. And this is the point. The point is that we can't be people going like, yep, you're not good enough. Nope, you're not good enough. You're not welcome here. This is the reason the first thing I want them to see when they come in is you belong here. Okay? This is the biggest thing. Because that's what happens. This is why verse 16 says, so the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. We are all certain to receive it. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's saying, listen, here's the problem, human sin. Here's the solution. Here's the Savior, Jesus. What is the salvation? Grace through faith. He says, this is the point. We got a problem, all of us, every single one of us, and it's sin. The solution is Jesus, and it's through grace, not by faith. He's saying, listen, you're not going to work your way there. It's a gift, and he gives the gift. What is needed? Nothing. Verse 17, this is what the scriptures mean when God told them, I've made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. What do I need to bring? Nothing. What about all this? Nothing. What about my sin? What about all the shame? Nothing. He says, I've come to reconcile, because the moment that you go, I've brought this, now we're boasting about that. He's like, nope, we didn't do it so we can boast. We did it so God could boast. We did it because he's the one. We did it because he's the one that radically changed. I did not. This is why Hebrews 11:3 continues two verses later. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He's saying, listen, Abraham, I can call you dad. I can call you father, even when you don't see it, because I see the big picture. January 23rd, 2011, I sat in my living room with eight other people, and we planted the idea of Life Community Church. No money in the bank. Well, you just got a bank account, actually. That's zero money, maybe $5 that you got to start the bank account with, right? No money. No thought of a building. No thought of what future looked like. We just knew, God, you said, and so we will. I don't know what's going to look like. Is it easier over 10 years later going, God, look what you've done? Absolutely. But back then, when you're like sitting in a living room going, "Woo, you're going to have to write this story, God, because I don't know how this is going to do it." You're seeing the fruits of the unseen. You're seeing the fruit of trusting. But I don't say any of those things because I'm so cool that I trusted. I say, God, this looks different than how I thought it was going to look. And I'm so grateful for that, because this is what you've done, not what I've done. And the more people that know me, more can attest to that, right? They're like, there's no way. There's no way it could have been any other way, but yet God, this is what God did. And it's alarming. Verse 20. I really want us to hone in on this because as I close out, I really want us to see this because I wrestled with this verse, these verses. It says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Here's what I want us to see. Because I read that first verse and I go, huh, Abraham didn't waver? I mean, if you know the story of Abraham at all, you go, he kind of got ahead of things. I think he wavered a little bit, right? Abraham's faith, and I want to say this, see, real faith is not perfect faith. When we are faithless, God is faithful. Days of doubt, struggle, and sin, that is the faith walk of real people. Only Jesus had a perfect faith walk. You're going to veer left, and God is going to correct you. That comes back to 2 Timothy 4. There's going to be moments where God corrects, rebukes, and encourages. And he says, I want you to do the same thing. He's saying there's going to be moments where you're walking in this faith walk, and you veer left. What you do in the veering is what matters the most. Am I allowing the faithful one, the perfect one, to get me back on track? The reason he never wavered is because didn't mean he was perfect. He was not perfect. In fact, I'll tell you a couple cool little stories. He pretended Sarah, who obviously was beautiful, to be his sister. And he told the king, yeah, this is my sister. He gave his wife to the king. And some of you are in this room like, is that possible? Like, is that something I can do? No, you can't. Right? His wife came to him and said, listen, this promise isn't happening the way I thought it was going to happen. Maybe you should take my servant. Have a kid through her. And him being the dude that he was, he's like, I mean, your idea. I guess I will. It's on the honey-do list, right? Oh, yes, dear. The reason there's a Muslim faith today is because of that mistake. Three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Muslims or Islam, came out of the father of Abraham. Okay? Him hurrying. So you looking at that going, did he waver in his faith? No. He stayed the course when he even failed. That he trusted a faithful God who allowed him to steer him back. This is all of our story. Have you been perfect? Have you stayed? Nope, there's been moments you went this way. God had to smack you a little bit, get you back on, right? Some of you had to be a little harder because we're a little more stubborn, right? This is the story. If it's perfect, which is what I think we believe is gonna happen, like, no, they weren't perfect. Who was? Well, Jesus. Jesus. And here, God proves to be faithful. The difference between a faith that struggles and unbelief is a faith that struggles says, I'm leaning on the one who is faithful, and the one with unbelief says, I'm leaning on me. You want to know the difference? He never wavered in his faith because he leaned on the one who made the promise. When you choose unbelief, what you're saying is, God, I see what you're doing. No thanks, I'm going to do it myself. He said, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Abraham had no unbelief. He did not waver. He was fully convinced. And what happened? He grew strong. God can handle your wavering because he is faithful. Parents, God can handle your kids wavering because he is faithful. Somebody hear that today. God can handle your kids wondering, questioning. I always got that as a youth pastor. My kid, they're questioning their faith. I'm like, good. I'm glad they're questioning. versus I'm 18 and I'm living out mom and dad's relationship with Jesus. You don't want that. You want them to question and wrestle. Let them discover it on their own. Let them figure it out. Yes, you lead along the way. You point them in the right direction. You veer them back. But in the end, let it be their faith, not your faith. Last two verses. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too. Verse 24. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us what? Right with God. He's saying, listen, sometimes things die so that God can raise them a better way. Buddha's dead. Muhammad is dead. Krishna is dead. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not dead. He said, listen, you know who it is? The one who makes dead people alive. That's the one I'm believing in. That's the one I'm believing in. That is the all we have is because it's all we need. Like Jesus is enough, it's because it's all we have. It's because it's all we need. He is all we need. We got a problem. We have a solution, right? And it's grace by faith. Would you stand with me right now? As we're praying, I just want you to bow your heads. And I'm going to read some passages of Scripture over you, because I believe in that Romans 10:17 that faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. I believe we've brought some things in today. Maybe your situation, maybe doubt, maybe complaining. Maybe you've spoken things into existence even on the way to church that God isn't big enough, that God is not able. Maybe whatever it is that you brought in, I just believe there are some things that we need to hear over us, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so there's going to be moments where you're like, I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. You take your Bible and you're like, I don't know what to read. You take Romans and you start reading it out loud. Not inside. You read it out loud and you declare it, because faith comes by hearing. Man, get that little James Earl Jones app, right? Where his voice is talking to you. It's like, it's beautiful. You don't got to pick some ugly voice. I mean, you get to pick James Earl Jones. Man, it's just like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Let's do that. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has promised to us that are carrying some, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He told the Corinthian church, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so Christ's power may rest on me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8, 3-4 more weeks. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then this is so important. If the Son sets you free, this is Jesus talking, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus, we thank you that there is none like you. God, we thank you that we can be obedient because you love us, and not because we're trying to earn something, not because we're trying to work at something, but because you've chosen us. Before there was ever the law of Moses, before there was ever a law to be broken, Abraham believed, and he was counted as a friend of God. He had relationship with you. He dined with you. He walked with you. He wrestled with you. And because of that, he knew you. He trusted you. So God, we need that today. God, I pray as heirs of the Father, of our faith, a prototype, God, that we can approach you not from a performance standpoint, but from a standpoint that you love us first, before Christ died on the cross, he thought about us. While we were still sinning, he died. God, thank you for your righteousness that you bestow upon us, your sons and daughters. God, we need you today. We need you today. If you're in this room right now, you just say, you know what? I want a relationship with Jesus. I don't have it all together. Man, maybe you're like Abraham. Like, who is this God? Yeah, I'll go. You don't got it all together. You don't have all the answers. But you say, today, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to take this step of faith. And I want to follow Jesus. I want to say yes to him today. If you're in this room, if you don't mind just lifting up a hand, you're just saying, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. I want to trust in God today. I'm giving my life. I'm keeping my hand up. I'm lifting my hand. I'm just saying, yes, Lord. Yes, God. I'm saying yes to you right now. I'm saying yes to you. Jesus, I pray right now for every person in this room. God, I pray for sons and daughters, those that they don't see themselves as themselves, but they see themselves maybe as a sinner full of guilt and shame. But God, I pray today that they would know that they're yours. God, that they don't come in love with a church, but God, they come in love that there's a Savior that loves them. And what separates them is not a church or a relationship, but it's our sin. And so God, we recognize today that we've fallen short. We recognize today that we're in need of your grace. So God, today, right now, come on, if your hand's up right now and you're saying yes to Jesus, just be bold in that. Just be bold in that and say, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. God, I'm asking you to come in, forgive me my sins. I'm starting on this journey of following after you to come into relationship with you. God, thank you for your saving knowledge. If you're in this room and you prayed that, your hand's lifted and you want someone to pray with you, I just encourage you. I challenge you. It's tough. Step out from where you're at. Find somebody that's in the front. They're going to pray with you. They're going to talk to you. It's a great opportunity to come to know Jesus, the one that loves you.